As the grown-ups are being seated, we invite all the children to come forward. And you can bring a grown-up with you if you want to. I want to show y'all something.
Oh boy.
This is a box of, that's right, my stuff. This is all the stuff that I have that I love. I have in this box, oh, my favorite clothes, my favorite shoes, my iPad, my stuffed animals, all the gifts that people have given me. Oh, I just love my stuff so much. I really can't see you very well over this box.
Pastor Carol!
Hi, Brandon!
Hello! How are you?
I'm fine. How are
good.
You?
Good. The peace of Christ be with
with yeah, I don't think this is going to work. My stuff is kind of in the way.
Oh, well.
Sorry.
Well, I guess it's good to see you anyway.
Yeah, great.
All right, it's good to see your stuff, too.
Yeah,
I
thanks.
Think that's kind of, okay, yeah.
Yeah.
All right.
Well, wait a minute.
What?
I kind of want to hug Pastor Brandon. What should I do? What should I do? What? I think I should put my stuff down. Maybe I should let go of my stuff. Maybe my stuff isn't as important as a good hug from Pastor Brandon.
Peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Boy, that feels so much better than holding that big box of stuff. You know, God wants to pour love into our hearts. God wants to love on us. And sometimes when we're all caught up in our stuff and our things, then our hands are full and we can't respond to God's love. Sort of like that. We're getting ready to hear a story about a man named Zacchaeus. I bet some of you have sung a song about Zacchaeus, the wee little man. And Jesus came to his town. He had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of money. But when he met Jesus, he gave it away so that he could receive Jesus' love for him. Let's pray together. Gracious God, you love us so much. And you want to show us your love all the time. Forgive us when we're distracted by our things, when we care more about our stuff and what we have than about your love for us. Help us to set our things down, to love you in return, and be free and generous with our love for other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much. You can go back to your seats with parents or grandparents. And I'm going to leave my stuff at the altar. I imagine some of you children who are up here are fans of Harry Potter. I love the Harry Potter books, movies. I love to listen to them. Just wonderful stories. There may be some of you, however, who have not read the books or seen the movies. So you may not know that the evil character in the Harry Potter books is a dark wizard named Voldemort. But the thing is, a lot of the wizards in the books won't say the name. They won't say it. Instead, they call him He Who Must Not Be Named, or You Know Who. They find all sorts of ways to name him without saying his name. I think we get that way sometimes in church about certain words. There are certain words that I don't like to say in worship. And one of those words is money. And so I try all sorts of different ways to talk about money without saying the word money. I'll never forget early on in my ministry when I was an associate pastor at Brentwood Methodist Church, and it was my time in the liturgy to call for the offering, and I was sort of off the cuff, and I was like, and now we have an opportunity to share of our resources and resources and more resources. I just couldn't say the word. We get uncomfortable talking about money in church sometimes. I know I do. And maybe you get uncomfortable talking about it and hearing about it as well. Oh boy, we're going to talk about money today. I saw the sermon title, I almost didn't come. But if we're hesitant to talk about money as people of faith, then we better not read our Bibles either. There are about 500 verses in the Bible that talk about prayer and about 2,000 verses that talk about money and possessions. One person has calculated that the teachings of Jesus, at least 15% of his teachings are about money and possessions. And that percentage goes up even higher if we look at Luke's gospel. In Luke's gospel, Jesus has a lot to say about money, wealth, and the rich. And I'm sorry to say that even though the word gospel means good news, that Luke's gospel is not really good news for the rich. It starts early when Mary learns that she is about to be the mother of the Son of God. She sings the song, the Magnificat, and one of her lines is, God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Dr. Tom Long, who's a retired professor of preaching, says that it's almost as if every time we see the word rich in Luke's gospel, we can hear Luke saying, psh, the rich, psh. In chapter 6 of Luke's gospel, we get Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. And there are not only blessings in the Beatitudes, blessed are the, but there are also woes and curses. And so in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, blessed are the poor. Not the poor in spirit, but the poor, and woe to you who are rich. We get parables about the rich fool, the rich man, and Lazarus, and never does the rich man come looking out good. And then in chapter 18, right before our text for today, we have a rich young man who comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I've obeyed all the rules. And Jesus says, sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor and follow me. And then Jesus looks on with sadness as the man walks away. He can't do it. And so Jesus says to his disciples, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So it's round about this point in Luke's gospel when I'm starting to shrink in my chair. I'm starting to feel a little uncomfortable because I am rich. I'm rich by pretty much any standard you would take to look. I am a rich person. I was born into a family that was financially stable, born into a good home with good schools in my neighborhood. My parents could afford to educate me, and we never had to worry about food on the table or paying our bills, and never once in my life have I been afraid that I wouldn't have enough. I would always have people I could go to, always had a big safety net. I was given the best of the best, and I've always had options. So I am rich. And at this point in Luke's gospel, I'm wondering, does God look upon me and say, pfft? Does God demand of me, sell everything and give everything you've got to the poor, and then you'll be worthy to follow me? Because I'm not sure I can do that. So it's in this spirit that I come to chapter 19. And maybe you're there with me too. And here we have the story of Zacchaeus. And maybe there's something in this story, something we can find in the interaction between Jesus and this rich man that is good news for people like me. We don't know much about Zacchaeus. But Luke tells us right away, he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, what does it mean that he was a chief tax collector? Well, the tax collectors in Jesus' day would have been Jewish, alongside the other Jews in their village, but they made the choice to cooperate with the Roman Empire. And so they paid a lump sum to Rome to be given the rights to collect taxes in whatever area they were serving. And they had to recoup what they had paid to the Roman Empire. And so in order to make a living, in order to make a profit, they had to charge more than they had given to the Roman Empire. And they had a bad reputation for really leaning on people and taking a lot more money than they were due. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector, which means he probably profited from the profits of the other tax collectors. Now, there are some who argue that we don't know for sure that Zacchaeus was corrupt. It doesn't say that he cheated other people. But even if he didn't, he was the beneficiary of this oppressive system. He bought into a system that lifted him up and oppressed others. And that's where I also identify with Zacchaeus a little bit. I've never been a corrupt person or been dishonest, but at the same time, I have benefited from a system in our society that I could be born into the kind of family and neighborhood I was born into and have all sorts of advantages, whereas someone else born into a different family and a different neighborhood might not have had those same choices and advantages. And so I benefit from the system. And Zacchaeus benefited from the system. So we know that he's a chief tax collector and he's rich. But we know something else about Zacchaeus too. He wanted to see Jesus. I don't know why, but I think Zacchaeus had come to discover that all of his stuff did not satisfy his soul, that there was something missing in his life. With as much money as he had, as much power as he had over people, there was still something empty within him, and he was hungry for something, and Jesus somehow drew his attention. And so as Jesus is passing through town, Zacchaeus does something that a grown man would never do in ancient Israel. He ran. You had to lift up your robes and show your ankles to run, and that was ridiculous for a grown-up man to do. And not even that, he climbed a tree. A grown man climbing a tree. You can only imagine the snickering that went on in the crowd, all those people who hated Zacchaeus. Look at that fool climbing a tree. But he didn't care. He wanted to see Jesus, and he was so small that he couldn't see anything because of the crowd. And so he climbed a tree. And then here comes Jesus. And this is the moment. This is the moment when you and I might expect Jesus to look up in the tree and say, "Oh, there is a rich man. Pfft, I'm moving on. I got no time for this guy." But that's not what happened. Jesus stopped at the base of that tree, and he looked Zacchaeus in the eye, and he called him by name. He wasn't tax collector. He wasn't rich man. He wasn't short guy. He was Zacchaeus, a man with a name and a soul and a story. And Jesus seems to have known his story. And he says to him, "I must go to your house today." It's not a question. He didn't wait for Zacchaeus to invite him. He said to Zacchaeus, "I am coming to dwell with you. I am coming home with you." Jesus offered to Zacchaeus a relationship with himself. He offered to Zacchaeus acceptance and belonging. He saw Zacchaeus as a child of God, a son of Abraham, he calls him. And in that moment, everything changes for Zacchaeus. He rushes down that tree, and he is happy to welcome him, Luke says. And from that moment on, all that stuff that he held, all of the money he had, looked totally different. His perspective on his money changed forever. And he gave half of it away. And he said, "If I have defrauded anybody, I will pay them back four times as much," going way beyond what the law required. He was able to let go because he had found true life in Jesus. Now notice the order of things. Jesus offered himself in love and acceptance first. Jesus didn't go up to the tree and say, "Now, Zacchaeus, if you give away half of what you own, then I'll go eat with you. Now, Zacchaeus, if you'll just..." No. Jesus offered himself first. And it was Zacchaeus' response. And he responded as he felt led to respond because his whole life had been changed. And that's how it is for you and me. If we give because we have to, if we give because we feel an obligation or guilt, or that's not the kind of giving that Jesus wants of us. But if we give out of joy because we have been so completely loved and that our whole perspective on money and life in this world has changed so much, then that's how we answer that question. And I know we want to know how we're supposed to give. The church has always handed on to us the practice of the tithe, which is giving 10% of whatever income we have to give it to the ministry of God. And that's a good guideline and a challenging one. But that's always been sort of the minimum. Zacchaeus gave half. Jesus told the young man to give everything away. So there's no perfect formula that we can follow and know that, okay, now I'm right with God because I give this much. The how we give, the how much we give, is between us and God. What I'm really focused on this morning is why. We give because God first gave God's self to us, and nothing, not even our money, will ever be the same. Thanks be to God. Amen.